Well, you can begin turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. As you turn there, I want to call out some words, and I want you to give me the opposite. Now, we've had two strong weeks of you talking back towards me. Not talking back at me, but talking back towards me. So I want to keep it going. So I'm going to throw out some words, and I want you to give me the opposite, and let's see how in sync we are. Let's start off with an easy one. Young. Okay. Rich. Two for two. Happy. Super Bowl champs. Bears. Right, okay. I'm just seeing everybody's that. Don't get all feisty, okay? This morning, though, as we talk about Jesus being a Lord of peace, here's what I think can be really helpful. Sometimes, to better understand what something is, it helps to understand what it is not. Because sometimes I can tell you, you know, have the peace of Jesus. But for you to have the peace of Jesus, it's important for you to understand what that isn't. And for those of us who maybe have been walking with Jesus for a while, it can become easy for a word like peace, I mean peace, to be meaningless. Sometimes we say, I just need some peace and quiet. Really, all you want is quiet. Because you don't even remember what peace is like sometimes. So this morning I want us to think about that, because despite the fact that Jesus does bring us peace at Christmas, somehow, as Christians, as people who walk with Jesus, we can still find peace to be as elusive as trying to hold water in your hands. You say, I know Jesus offers it to me, but today I want us to better learn what peace is by remembering what it is not. Because peace is not confusion, worry, or frustration. Peace is not worry, confusion, or frustration. Now I ask you, do you more often feel peaceful or not? The reality is, it's easier for us to feel the confusion and the worry and the frustration of what we go through, because we magnify not the Lord, we magnify what's going on in front of us. We remember that worry and confusion and frustration, those are easy. You can find those anywhere, unlike Christmas presents for your extended family. I literally Googled this week what to get someone who doesn't need anything, because I was at a loss. I was struggling to think, what do I get for this person who needs nothing but probably expects something? No, it was not my wife, so if you're wondering, I was not Googling for my wife, and no, she's not in here, so I can get away with saying that, okay? But sometimes we struggle to find certain things, but I don't know about you. I don't struggle to find worry or confusion or frustration. Those are easy. They're everywhere. You can find them on any shelf. You can find them in any house. You can find them in any church. What we want to do is not pick up what's easy. We want to pick up what's different, what's holy, what has only been given to us by Jesus Christ. Because we know, especially when you're talking about peace, that can only be placed inside you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by your submission to Jesus Christ. Today, it's another simple point, but it's a big point. Choose daily. How important is that word for us as Christians? Choose daily the peace that Jesus offers. Let's take a look together. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. This is actually the ending of Paul's letter, but it kind of shows you what he was writing about in the first place. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way, the Lord be with you all. So we're going to take a look through this verse today, and I hope that you are going to better understand peace by understanding what peace is not. So the first thing we see here is he says, may the Lord of peace himself. Now let me ask you, if someone came up and said, do you want peace? That's a no-brainer. That's like asking if I want cake. Of course I want cake. Of course I want peace. But yet, that's really what we go through, because he says, may the Lord of peace himself. What he's saying is, by saying may, he's saying there's an opportunity to either have peace or to not have it. So, how come Jesus offers Christians peace, But all Christians aren't peaceful. A lot of them are in turmoil emotionally. They're in turmoil internally by themselves. They're in turmoil in their relationships to family and friends. They're in turmoil every time they go to work. Why is that? It's not a matter of whether Jesus is powerful because, duh, Jesus is powerful. Yes, that's an old Greek word for you should have gotten that already. But we all know that Jesus is powerful. The difference is, are we going to be receptive to the power? You know when the power goes out at your house and then you go around, you keep flipping light switches? And nothing's happening. But once the power goes back on, I don't know about you, but I feel like I just turn on every electronic in the house. Just because I've been without electricity for so long, I just want to remember what it feels like. Suddenly all the lights are on. Man, if it's available, I want it. But sometimes we forget. We forget the pieces available. And so if the electricity goes out at your house and it comes back, you don't try to hoard it. Well, let's keep all the light switches off so it doesn't happen again. No, you turn the lights on. You want to see what you're running into. You want to figure out where the dog went. You want to try to find something. And this peace is available to us. And so when he says, may the Lord of peace himself, he's saying, I hope that you'll take it. Jesus constantly, daily, holding out peace to you when you're dealing with frustration and worry and confusion. But sometimes we're too busy with the worry, confusion, and frustration to pick up the peace. That's just dumb. Without the B, it's so dumb. You don't even spell it right, D-U-M. Pick up the peace. He's offering it to you. But we choose our own power for our problems, and when you reject the power of Jesus and you try to do it yourself, you are rejecting peace. So when I said earlier, which of you would say no to peace? I'd be like, well, I've never say no to peace. Every time you put away prayer and pick up worry and try to solve it yourself, you're saying no to peace. That makes no sense. And no one's as guilty of it except the guy standing on this stage. So don't think that I'm preaching to you what I've figured out. I'm preaching to you what the Bible says, and I'm trying to figure out, if that gives you any hope at all. But when he says, may the Lord of peace, so first of all, he's saying you have an opportunity to pick it up, to receive it, but he says, may the Lord of peace himself. Don't forget that when you share Jesus with people, you are not sharing with them some church they have to go find. You're sharing with them a hands-on Savior. Someone who really knows what they're doing and is coming to drastically and dramatically change your situation. I needed to replace the engine in my van. And so my good friend Fred came over and helped me do it. Now, I said, Fred, can you come and kind of teach me how to do it? Really, Fred did everything. I tightened up the alternator, I think. I did a few things here and there. But I needed someone who could do it hands-on. And he didn't say, okay, well, step one, loosen the engine. Call me when you're done. He didn't do that. He used a hands-on approach. Same way with the surgeon. You wouldn't say, oh, you know, I need to have this gallbladder removed. You call the surgeon. The surgeon says, step one, find a scalpel. No, you want someone who's going to be hands-on for what you need. Some of you are just getting that. For what you need. So Jesus himself is not saying, you know what, I hope that you find some peace. He's coming himself. The Son of God knows that you're struggling with confusion and frustration and worry, and he's walking up to you and saying, here's peace. He's a hands-on Savior. He proved it at Christmas because he came down to earth. I mean, he came down here personally. He walked with us, and he knocks at the door of every heart and says, I want to offer you something that you've wanted to have your whole life. And here it is. Will you take it? 1 Corinthians 14:33 is a great scripture for us to hold in our minds. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God who creates in you worry and frustration and confusion. He's a God who brings peace. So if you would say, I've got lots of worry, confusion, and frustration here, then you are not picking up the peace that he is offering to you. So I said for us today to understand what peace is, we need to understand what it isn't. You need to remember that Jesus is not a Lord of confusion, worry, and frustration. If you're feeling any of those three things, you're not feeling them from Jesus. He's not the Lord of those things, but of peace. So he goes on, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Now let me ask you this question. How would you like for your church to be described? I want you to just think about that for a second. How would you like for your church to be described? I think about this all the time. If someone comes into our church, what do I want them to say about our church? I hope that they'll say that they felt welcomed. I hope that they'll say that they felt like the Bible is lifted up, the name of Jesus is lifted up. I don't know, there's lots of ways you could describe it. This church that this letter is written to, if you were to describe them, the words would be hot mess, okay? Just confusion. Because someone had come, we don't know who, because you have to realize that as the New Testament was being developed, there were some times that they would have a letter and they would refer to. Other times, they basically had traveling apostles or people who would come in and say, I have a message from the Lord, and I'm going to share it with you. In fact, if you read through those letters of the New Testament, a lot of times Paul is saying, watch out for false teaching. He's not saying, you know, when you go to Sunday school class, you better watch out because your Sunday school teacher may not be ready. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these traveling ministers and pastors who are walking in and saying, I have a message from God. He's saying, you know what, listen to them, but evaluate the message. Don't just receive what they say. This morning in discovery class, as we were kind of finishing up our class for people that want to become a part of First Baptist, someone said, you know, just because you're the pastor doesn't mean I'm just going to take everything you say. You know, I want to look at what it says in the Bible. And I said, exactly. Just because I say it doesn't mean you should believe it. If I ever say something you've never heard, then you should look up in the Bible and see if I'm lying. Now, I tell you, I'm scared to death of saying something that's not true, so I've looked at it a lot. But if you say something and say, Pastor Heath, I don't see that, come talk to me. Let's talk about it. Let's let the Bible shape and change us. If someone comes up to me and says, well, just because you say something, Pastor Heath, doesn't mean I believe it, I love that. That offends me 0% because that means you're going to be in the Bible. And I am a big advocate of you being in the Bible, okay? Huge. Huge. So I want you to do that. And so when you look at this church at Thessalonica, these people were confused. They had been told by somebody that Jesus was getting ready to come any second. Now, we should believe that the return of Jesus is imminent. That is a doctrine that you should understand, that when Jesus said he's going to come back again, we believe that. I believe that to be true. So you say, well, then what's the problem? The problem is, someone had basically came and said, no, like, he's going to be here on Tuesday. And so people were quitting their jobs. They weren't taking care of the ministry they were supposed to be taking care of. And just overall building a bad testimony. Hey, Ralph, I see you didn't come into work today. Oh, well, that's because God's coming back and he's ending everything. So I'm not going to come in anymore. You can try that at work. I wouldn't advocate for that. Not because Jesus can't come back, but because the Bible says we don't know when. Anytime someone tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, I can guarantee you they don't know. In fact, if someone says that Jesus is coming back on a certain day, you can guarantee he's not coming back that day. They have now struck in that date from the calendar. Because the Bible says no one's going to know. That's why that book, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988, it sold big time. Because people wanted to see that. The book 89 Reasons Why Jesus Coming in 89 didn't sell so well. Because people realize this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And so this is what this church is described as. They are confused, they are worried, and the church is suffering. And so Paul writes this letter, 2 Thessalonians, that you and I have in our Bible. This was intended to be a letter of peace. Calm down, hold your horses. There's a good Southern saying. Whether you had horses or not, you know, just hold the horses, okay? Hold on. Paul says, we know that something's going to happen, but we don't know the when. We know the who's. In fact, in the previous letter that he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he tells them there's going to be an antichrist. He says there's going to be this final enemy who's going to come, and it's going to be bad. But he says, I can also tell you that Jesus is going to completely defeat him. In fact, it's so certain and guaranteed, we'll just write it down right now. So the who's have been firmly established. The when's, not so much, because our focus is not to focus on, oh, well, if Jesus come back on Tuesday, I'm just going to take the rest of the week off. That's why we don't know when it's happening. That's why we should live every single day with no regrets that we've done everything that we could do to lift up the Lord Jesus and to share our faith with others. Because if we believe Jesus is coming back, then that person that you work with, or that person you go to school with, or that neighbor who doesn't know Christ should be a pretty high priority for you. It should be a pretty high priority for myself. So let's get back to his peace. So basically it's saying that the peace that is offered is Jesus' possession. That's why he can offer it. Because he has it. If you are not good at hitting a baseball, don't come ask me. I do not possess that ability, so I cannot thereby teach you or hand it over to you. If you want to know something or you want to receive something, go where you can receive it. And if you want peace, the only place that you can truly receive peace is from Jesus. It's his possession. And so he says there in verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. So Jesus is giving it because it's part of his character. That's why he can offer it up to you, because he already has it. You don't go up to someone whose life is a shambles and ask them for life advice. If you do, you need to ask somebody else. We go where we know we can receive what we need. And if you need peace, the only place, the only person who can truly offer you peace is Jesus, because it's part of his character. It's not something he learned in a seminar. It's just naturally who he is. The actions of Jesus are never worried or hurried. Jesus is never confused or left wondering what to do because of something dumb you or I did. He has complete peace. In fact, Isaiah 9:6 calls him the Prince of Peace. He possesses it in unlimited quantities. Now, think for a moment of Christmas. We talk a lot about peace at Christmas. And of course, we have that great theologian Linus, who, when asked, does anyone know what Christmas is? I haven't watched it yet. We have it on DVD, so we're going to watch it. We haven't watched it yet at the house. But Luke 2:14, he shares that the angels came down and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that's all they said. Here's my thought. Shouldn't they have come down and said, on earth, salvation? Wouldn't salvation be more important than peace? Listen, if you understand what salvation really is, you understand it is the greatest peace that could ever be offered to anybody. If you are a Christian in this room, that means that you can think about what life was like before you were a Christian. And you remember the fear you might have had about standing before God one day with all the junk that you knew was trailing behind you that you're going to have to try to slip in through the pearly gates with. And there wasn't a lot of peace there. And there might have not been a lot of peace in your life because of something that you had done or some decision you had made. So when those angels say, on earth, peace, it's not just peace for when we die. And certainly that's a peace that everyone wants. But it's a peace for while you're living. Christianity isn't just this thing that you make yourself a part of so that you'll feel better when you're near death. Jesus came to change your whole life, to give you eternal life and a life today that is changed and transformed. That gives me peace because I realize Jesus isn't just saying, I'm preparing a place for you. When you die one day, I'll take care of you. Technically, eternal life starts the moment you say yes to Jesus. That's when it starts, because you've placed your life into his hands. He has your soul. He cares. And this word peace, literally, the way that Paul wrote it, the word peace means to set at one again. To set at one again, to kind of reset. Sometimes if you're watching a basketball game, especially if you're watching the Missouri basketball game, they're losing. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to tie the game up. And if you've ever heard sometimes after a game is tied up, they'll say, well, we've got a brand new ball game. Brand new, starting over. Here's the reason that's not true. The team that's down by 20 points and has worked like crazy to get it back even is worn out. And so often, the team that has frantically tried to make up the difference still loses. Because they forget when they tie it up that the other team's still playing. It wasn't a matter of just getting there. And so when we say, well, it's a brand new ball game, that's not really true because one team is absolutely gassed and the other team finally is going to get on the ball and start scoring again, is usually what happens. So when he says to have peace is to be set at one again, he's saying not only are we going to wipe out the debt, wipe out the deficiency, wipe out the losing score that was your sin, but when you come to Jesus, you'll never trail again, ever. Oh, you'll have some bad moments, but the grace of Jesus is there. You'll have some moments that you don't know why you did what you did. Even Paul wrote that. Paul said, you know what? The stuff I want to do sometimes is the exact opposite of what I do. Paul's saying, sometimes I don't get me. You and I feel like that too sometimes, don't we? I don't get me. Why am I acting like this? Why am I doing this? Listen, it's those moments that through the peace and the salvation that has come through Jesus that we're still set at one. Listen, Jesus isn't selling peace. He's giving it away if you'll take it. That's an amazing thing. There are a few things that people will offer me that I won't take, whether I need it or not. Wait, it's free? Sure. Why not? I could use another sledgehammer. I've never used the first one. But it's free, so I'm taking it. I even tried some sort of soy ice cream at the grocery store one time because it was free. I didn't buy it after that, but I tried it. Jesus is offering this to us. He's giving it to all who believe. So again, to remember what something is, it helps to remember what it isn't. Peace is not the world's or the church's to offer. I cannot offer you any peace. People come into my office sometimes, Pastor, I need some peace. Guess what I do? I share with them scripture. You need something better than me because one day I'm going to be gone, but this will still be here. You need something eternal and lasting. Do you realize that when we're in heaven one day, the Bible will still be important? Because they're still God's words. God will say, well, you don't need that Bible anymore. No, the words of God will still resound in heaven. I think that's awesome. So if you feel like, oh man, I'm doing all this studying, it's going to be wasted for eternity, fear not. Fear not, your Bible study will be important in heaven too. But peace is not the world's or the church's or a pastor's to offer. It is Jesus's and Jesus's alone. If you say, I'm swimming, I'm living in confusion, fear, worry, then just come to Jesus. And if you've already come to him, just come back. Jesus, I know you're still offering it. I know you're still holding it out. And he kind of concludes that sentence by saying, the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Actually, earlier in this chapter, in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he kind of gives them this reminder to pray for all the work everywhere. And the reason that's important, especially as we go through Lottie Moon or as we talk about four missions, when you pray for work other than what's going on in your life or your church, you're expanding your world. You're expanding your prayers. And while you're waiting to see God do something for you, you're seeing God still works for others. So when we brought in the Carell family, who's now over in Kenya, serving orphans, you keep praying for them. Because as God meets their needs while you're waiting to see God do something for you, you're saying, God still works. Or as we talk about these different church plants like Connection Church out in South Dakota, I'm talking to Stefan about trying to get here and preach in our church next year. I'd love for you to meet him and hear what a South Dakota accent sounds like. It sounds like a Southern accent because he's from Tennessee. But or in February, I'm actually going to be going to Chicago again to preach at Real Church. And you know, whenever I talk to you about these churches, I'm trying to expand your world as much as God's trying to expand mine. I want us to not be so focused on our own prayer lists. I want us to not be so focused on just what we want God to do for us, but what God is willing and able to do for all. And so while we're waiting on our answers, peace comes by watching how God is working in other places, and we realize, hey, the movie title's right. God's not dead. And not just because a movie said so or a song said so, because we see him moving and we see him working. So when he says to acknowledge his peace for all times and all ways, means that you realize there's nothing too small or too big to bring before the Lord's attention. All of us, at some point, have kept something back from the Lord because it was too small. Well, I'm not going to pray about that. You know, this situation I'm stressing out at school, that's silly, I won't pray about that. This situation at my job, I'm not going to lose my job, I'm just kind of stressed about it. I'm not going to pray about that, that's silly. I'm just going to keep it and I'll just stay quiet. I won't bother God with it. Or, well, that situation's way too big. This diagnosis, the doctor says there's no hope, so there's no reason to talk to God about it. I'm not going to bother him. He's got bigger things going on than me. Or the situation in my marriage, because, you know, it's just not going to be fixed, so I won't talk to God about it. Do you know, that's a lie of Satan we need to stop buying. Satan always wants to magnify or diminish our problems, whatever's needed, so that we don't bring them to the Lord. That's too small. God doesn't want to hear that. That's too big. You can't bring that to God. And when we don't, we operate in our power, which brings no peace. That's why you feel confused and worried and frustrated. You know why? Because you're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to fix whatever that problem is yourself. Why do I feel confused, worried, and frustrated sometimes? Because I try to fix stuff myself. I forget to pray, and instead I choose to worry. How dumb. He's offering peace. Now, he's not always telling me how it's all going to work out. Sometimes I say, well, Lord, I'd love to receive that peace. Could you also give me your 3-step plan for getting me to that point? Would greatly appreciate it. Generally, God says, no, none of your business. Because I'm not about you looking down 3 steps. I'm about you right now, today, daily, choosing and picking up what I'm offering you. Picking up the piece today. Not because I tell you it's going to be fixed in 3 days or 3 months. Because I'm God, and I love you, and I've told you I'm going to do what's necessary. Jesus isn't offering peace for special occasions. He's offering peace for every occasion, for every situation and every problem. As our praise team and our prayer partners come up, I want you to look at the last line of 2 Thessalonians 3:16 with me. Look at how he ends it. He says, "The Lord be with you all." This is a prayer. Paul is praying that anyone who reads this letter will receive peace as a result. That means Paul was praying for you. You say, Paul didn't know me. He didn't have to. He knew there would be people reading this letter one day. And so when he says, the Lord be with you, he's not just talking about the Lord being omnipresent. If you don't know what that term means that God is everywhere all at once. There's a difference between God being omnipresent and God being with you. Yes, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But when you invite Jesus to be with you, you're saying, Jesus, the hands-on Savior, the peace you're offering me, I want that. I'm not just walking around in your presence, but I'm walking with you. These all come out in our life as we walk with Jesus. We've talked about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. Peace doesn't come because you're now going to go home and try harder. It goes because now you're going to recognize every day that's what Jesus is already offering you. So if you're feeling confusion, worry, or frustration in a situation, it's because you're not receiving the peace that Jesus is just holding out. He wants to bring peace for your death, but he wants to bring peace for your life. And if you lack both of those peace, if you say, I don't know what would happen to me when I die, Jesus is holding out the peace of saying your sins can be forgiven. You can know that one day when you die, I'm going to be right there. I know your name, and I love you. But while you wait to go to be with him one day, you recognize he's with you now. You don't have to wait to go to heaven for God to be with you. Through Jesus Christ, he's here now. He's with you now. And for those of us who know him, let's take that peace, not on a weekly basis on Sunday, but on a daily basis. He's offering it every day. So I don't know how the Lord is impressing upon you this morning to receive the peace he offers, whether it's through accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or just living in the knowledge of what that means. But I want to give you a moment right now where you are just to speak to the Lord about it, to admit where you need to pick up peace and put down worry and fear and confusion and frustration. So this is your moment.